Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Give you a second there to get there. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. Father, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts and to our understandings. Now, Lord, we might surely walk in accordance with your word and will. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and you saw the title of the message this morning, of course. This is, how do we start living this new life? If we are converted, some of y'all may have been converted later in life. You may still have tendencies. You may still have longings, temptations that may be there that remain from your former life of sin. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you'll no longer struggle against sin. In fact, you've just entered into the battle by your faith in Christ, okay? So instead, you are now in the battle against sin. It is a real battle that you will confront every single day of your lives, and yet in Christ you do have the victory, and you will ultimately have the final victory over all such tendencies, longings, temptations, and etc. But we know that we are in Christ. We have been born again. But sometimes the old man, if you will, your old sinful nature, your old sinful manner of life will begin to pop up and essentially says, hey, let's do this, or let's say that. Do you want to know what? So you know you want to do this. It'll be fun. You need to be involved with this. Or perhaps it'll say, hi, you know, they hurt your feelings. How dare they? It's time to get even, buddy. It's time for you to get even. Sadly, such things can't even occur within the body of Christ. People get hurt. People get angry. People get frustrated. They do say and do things that they should never be said to another brother or sister in Christ. And yet we are called to peace. We are called for unity with our brethren. After all, we know that as we've studied in this epistle here, that we are one body of Christ. We are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have in Christ Jesus. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we do so with one another. We know we are to put off the old man, as we saw last time, to put off the old self, the old manner of living, and we are to put on the new one, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. But sometimes we don't always know how we are to start living this new life in Christ. Sometimes we aren't sure. How are we to do this? Well, here in our text, Paul will take us, as one commentator, Peter O'Brien, says, from the lofty heights of learning Christ and the new creation to the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. Okay, so yeah, we go from one to the other here today. Paul will take us from the doctrine of Ephesians to the practical side of this epistle with exhortations that will deal with our personal relationship within the church, within the body of Christ, with relationships that you have with one another, your brothers and sisters united together in Christ Jesus. And he will do so almost on a don't do this, do that, okay? Okay, don't do that, do this, okay? You have that kind or form of teaching here in these various exhortations. So with that as our introduction, let's consider then our very first practical exhortation that we have here in this chapter in verse 25. Here we have, since you have a new life. speak the truth. We read, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now the word therefore here immediately connects this portion to the previous chapter, those things that had just been called for, which he had basically called for the putting off of the old man or the old way of life and embracing and living and walking in the new life that we have in Christ. Okay, and we need to remind ourselves that daily as we are walking in that new life in Christ. Now, if we say we have a new life in Christ, if we have been born again by the Spirit of God, then we must truly begin to live like it, not merely profess it, but practice it. It includes putting away falsehood and lies here in our text of verse 25. Now, can true Christians get caught up in the practice of lying again? Yes, they can. It can happen, absolutely. There are some of these Ephesian Christians have done just like that. Believers can still fall into sin. Believers can still get caught up in doing so just as they were before in their old life. But we are called, we are commanded to put away these kind of falsehoods, this kind of lying to one another. We're to stop being liars, essentially, and start walking and living our faith. Now remember, who will not inherit the kingdom of God? In Revelation 21:8. We read there, for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So lying is still a grievous sin, and we don't want to be involved with doing such a behavior and saying such things to our brothers and sisters in Christ or anybody. But these things should not be a regular part of our daily living as the body of Christ. You are a Christian, it should not characterize your faith or lack thereof, but rather we are to speak the truth to your neighbor. By the way, neighbor in this text refers to your brothers and sisters in Christ. All right? Not saying you can lie to anybody else, but especially don't do so to your brother or sister. Does lying characterize the unbeliever, the ungodly? Sure it does. But it should not characterize you and me. It should not. Now imagine for a moment, for a second, a split second, if all the politicians in America stopped lying at the same time. Well, first, we'd all be in shock, right? We wouldn't be able to fathom that. But sometimes, even testimonies from our brothers and sisters can be exaggerated or embellished to sound more powerful. Okay, I'm not talking about the Gideons and all that. Okay, but sometimes when we share our testimonies, we have a tendency to make it sound a whole lot worse than what it was. Okay, so they feel like a stronger Christian. But that's still a falsehood and lying to do that. If we are really going to love our brethren, we need to start being honest with one another, truthful with each other. It's imperative, it's commanded to maintain here the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have among us, between us. It's an imperative, it's commanded. We must have this truth and honesty one with another. One scholar said this, when a person becomes a believer, he steps out of the domain of falsehood and into the domain of truth. And every form of lying, therefore, is utterly inconsistent with his new life. And that's true. So don't forget, you have already stepped out of the domain of falsehood. If you're in Christ, you stepped out of that, and you are now in the domain of truth, in the kingdom of God's own dear Son. So we are to practice in your daily lives truth. And we do so because we are members one of another. We are a body. Your brothers and sisters seated next to you, behind you, in front of you, they are your brethren. And we need to be honest with one another and tell the truth, of course, in love. But we are truly united together in Christ. And so we're not to ever forget that, which leads us to our second door exhortation. These are a list of exhortations here. Our second one we see in verses 26 and 27. In other words, don't give the devil an opportunity, or literally a foothold. Okay, but the idea of opportunity that is there. So we are to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So the word angry here, which is paragizmos, it doesn't simply mean a hot-headed temporary expression of rage or anger. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does refer to is a deep-seated, purposeful, heartfelt anger at somebody. All right, that's the idea of this anger that is there. Now, this can refer, it can refer to a righteous indignation. Perhaps angry because of some sin in your own life, or angry because of evil done against the Lord or one of your brothers or sisters. It could be a violation of God's will and His word that you get angry about. But we are not to be angry without a just cause. To do so is to sin against your brother. So, is it good to hate evil? Yes. Is it good to hate injustice and immorality and ungodliness? Yes, it is. John MacArthur relates a story of a preacher when he once met a certain man who was trying to lure a young girl into prostitution. He said he became so angry that he bit his lip until it bled. He was that angry about it. Another said, sinful anger will be a self-defensive, if I can say that properly, sinful anger is a self-defensive anger. Okay, it is a resentful, bitter type of anger. It's selfish and vindictive. It wants revenge. It is not a righteous anger at all. Okay, so if you must be angry, do not sin. But don't even let the sun go down on your anger. If you do, you will then give the devil an opportunity. You will give the devil a foothold in court there to hurt you, hurt your relationships, hurt the unity of the body of Christ. It'll hurt all these things. It'll become between you and your brother. Many couples take this word to heart, and my wife and I do, and we strive not to ever go to bed angry. That means what? You're going to have to try to resolve any issues that are there because you don't want to go to bed with it, begin to fight with it and all over throughout the night. But you need to try to resolve those things before you go to bed. You want to resolve those because if not, the devil prowls around seeking whomever he may devour. So don't let that be you. Don't let it be your brother, your wife, or anyone else. Be slow to anger, okay? James 1:19, verse 20. If you will start living your new life in Christ, we need to learn to tame our tongue, but also cool our anger, all right? Always be aware of that. Here we have a third exhortation in verse 28. Here we are told we are to labor with a view to share. Labor with a view to share. We read, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, there may have been some who are thieves there in the church of Ephesus and prior to their conversion. At least they were being tempted to possibly to steal again. But they're told to steal no more, to stop doing that. They're not to be that. It's unbefitting of a child of God. It's unbefitting for one who's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God to do so. Apparently, there were some in this church who were slipping back into their lives of theft and thievery. They were stealing again. And he said, this should not be even named among you. We know the Bible says, thou shalt not steal is the commandment, right? Just because you are saved, it doesn't mean you're free to violate the word of God. It doesn't mean you're free to violate the commandments. Pilfering is theft. Okay, maybe we think that, well, you know, I just took that little pen and walked off with it. And it's like, yeah, but if you did it on purpose, you stole it. Okay, that's pilfering. Okay, picking up things that don't belong to you and keeping them is theft. People say, and here Paul says very clearly, stop it. Stop the thievery. Instead, do honest work. Do it with your own hands. That what you receive in your wages, you know, what you earn your wages, do that, but then use that as well to share with the needs of your brothers and sisters. Be ready to help. Be ready to share. And work, if you need to work hard to have something to share, then do so, but don't do so to the neglect of your own families as well. But remember the purpose clause that is here, labor so that you may have something to share with those in need. That so that means it is a purpose to do so. So instead of stealing, we are to start sharing. It's godly, it's honest, and it's pure before the Lord. And so we do it for His glory. And then as you continue, start living your new life in Christ, walking by faith day by day, we heed a fourth exhortation. And here we are called to use gracious words to build up. Look at verses 29 through 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, when I was 19, prior to my conversion, all right, I was 19 years old, I used a lot of foul language, okay? I'll let you know, even in my letters, I was totally unaware of that years later until my dad handed me one of my old letters apparently I'd written to a friend. I don't know how he had it. But anyway, I used to cuss like a sailor and all that. But when I was in Germany, I wrote this friend and I got that letter back and I was horrified. I was reading that letter and I would never believe that was my letter. I could not believe that was my letter, but it was in my handwriting. I knew my own handwriting very clearly. It was laced with constant profanity, and if it weren't for my handwriting, I would not have believed that this had come from me. But after my salvation by grace through faith in Christ, I did put away all such language like that. You can stop cussing. You can stop being vile in your language. And I know it may be hard to believe, it may not be hard to believe, but you can stop using foul language if you do. You can choose not to do so. It doesn't mean you will never slip, or if you drop a brick on your toe or something, doesn't mean it will never happen, but it shouldn't characterize your new life in Christ. In verse 19, the word for corrupting here was used to speak of rotten fruit, of spoiled meat, of rotting vegetables. That's the idea of corrupting speech. It refers to all kinds of corrupting language, such as profanity, such as dirty little jokes, right? Dirty little stories. Any kind of vulgarities or unclean language, whether spoken or written. All right? For the Christian, such words have no place in our language at all. All right? We need to be aware of that. Such things, he says, should be put far away from you and not even enter into your minds. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Blessing and cursing should not come from the same mouth. It should not. And so if you've been born again, you've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then use your tongue. Use your tongue, and the words that you speak should be there to build up and strengthen others. Strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. Use your tongue to bring grace to them and not sin yourselves, okay? And so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, we are kept by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, all the way to the end, and we will not fail. We will not slide. We will not fall away, okay? But we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom all these things are really to be not a part of us. All those things that we've spoken of thus far, these things all grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whether it's lying or unrighteous anger, whether it's stealing or using corrupting speech. Know this and remember this: we shall give an account for every word that we have ever thought and every word that we have ever spoken before our Lord Jesus Christ. Every word we will give an account for on that day. So let them be words seasoned with grace and kindness, okay? And as you live your new life in Christ, we come to our final heading in verses 31 through 32. We are to let bitterness give way to forgiveness. And I read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, I'll define clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now here in verse 31, Paul summarizes essentially what he's been teaching on the sins of the tongue. Bitterness here refers to a smoldering resentment, all right? Basically, a smoldering resentment's an attitude that refuses to forgive. Okay, it leads to grudges. It leads to vitriol. I'll let you Google that one. But vitriol, and then the wrath and the anger well up in the soul, leading to clamor. All right, now I don't know if I've ever clamored before, but let me define clamor for you. Say yes. It's a public outburst showing their loss of control, resulting in slander or abusive speech against another, which ends up in malice, which is the evil inclination of the mind that delights to inflict pain and hurt or suffering on another. And Paul says, let these things be put far away from you. Far away. Remember, as east is from west, our sins, let your such language, such lifestyles be kept far away. Don't let it be a part of your new life in Christ. Okay, I'm not saying we're perfect people, but it shouldn't characterize our day-to-day walk of faith, all right? Now remember, you have a new life, and so we are to live it for His glory. And our language should reflect His glory, not for our own sinful ways. Instead of those vile, sinful attitudes or things, Paul says in verse 32, instead of those things, don't do that, do this. Right? Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is to be especially directed at your brothers and sisters in Christ. He or she has also been redeemed. He or she that you use such differing types of sins against is your brother or sister in Christ. They've been redeemed and washed by the blood. Be careful how you speak to or of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not kind or tender-hearted, okay? But remember who they are. They have been chosen from eternity past, just as you have been, to be in Christ. And so remember and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't just put up with your brother. Don't just put up with a sister. You're to love them. Love them. Be kind to them, tender-hearted to them. Always forgive them, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what does that mean to say that, as God in Christ forgave you? It means this. You didn't deserve the forgiveness of God in Christ. You did not deserve it. You couldn't deserve it. And yet He chose you to forgive you. He chose to forgive you even while we were yet sinners, as the Bible says. He chose to love you even when you did not deserve it and we were still sinners outside of Christ. And yet He chose to give us forgiveness through His Son. Now, what does that mean for you? It means that God in Christ has been kind to you, that He has been tender-hearted to you. And you know it, that is true. He has forgiven you in Christ Jesus, and you know it's true. And so what do we do? Go and do likewise with your brother and with your sisters in Christ. Go and do likewise and love them just as Christ has loved you. That kind of love, just as Christ loved you. So if you haven't been doing that, start doing it today. Start doing it today and tomorrow and all the days of our lives, as many as the Lord God gives unto us. Let us start doing that for His glory, and yet we might walk faithfully before Him and really in that forgiveness and the love of Christ that we know and have experienced. And we do pray that the Lord will really gain and give us, enable us by His Spirit to do so more and more as that great day approaches. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Thy holy word. And Father, we do thank You for these many exhortations here given by Your Spirit through the Apostle Paul, O Lord. And Father, we pray that we might walk in a way that is glorifying to You, Lord, that the lives we live will be worthy of the profession of Christ that we make. The profession of faith that we have in Him, Lord, every day, that our lives will profess that it's true as well. Father, forgive us of our sins, O Lord, when we haven't walked and used our tongues in a godly way. Father, when we've stolen when we should not steal, O Lord, we know better. Forgive us, we pray, O Lord. And Father, we do come before You with humility, O Lord, and with hearts of praise. But Father, we thank You for the pardon, the shed blood of Christ, who paid for all of the sins that we will ever have committed. And Father, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy name.